You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Some of you see that you're like, dang it, knew we should have gone to the Outer Banks this weekend. It's going to be one of those messages, but hang on. I want to bless you, not bust you. I really do. I want to help you, not harangue you. Turning your Bibles to Genesis 14, Genesis 14. We're going to be there here in a moment. I want you to go there early. That's on page 11 in the blue Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. So page 11 in that one anyway. And, oh, by the way, do you need a handout? You need a hand. Everybody needs a handout. So who did not get one, raise your hand, and we will get them to you. All right, keep the hand up till you get them. Very good. All right, so most people have them. Now, I'm going to show you today, and yes, we're talking about money, obviously. I'm going to show you today, what I'm going to show you has the potential of freeing some of you, of giving you an entirely new perspective on this thing of finances and giving. You're like, well, I've been in church all my life. I know all about giving. Well, okay, I didn't. I was in church all my life. My parents were givers, but there are a lot of things I didn't understand about this thing of giving, finances, etc. And so, you know, maybe you're there already, and hopefully you are. Is this a get-rich-quick message? No, I hope you know me better than that. This is a how-to-put-your-personal-finances-on-blessing-ground message. This is a me-seeing-God-specifically-keep-his-word-to-me message. This is a my kids have prayed for specific needs and had those little kid prayers answered specifically type message. So here's what it comes down to in the area of biblical giving, all right? I want you to get this. This is the title of the message. This is not have to, this is get to. This is not I have to giving, this is I get to giving. There's a huge difference. And I want to join God in what he's doing. I get to join God. I get to join with God in what he's building. I get to join with God in the things that he's passionate about. And when I get it, when I get it and start doing it, that gets God's attention. And so these are God's huge principles to bless you in all of your finances if you really believe them and if you really apply them. So in Genesis 13, we're actually going to go to 13 because I want to give you some context, okay? And if you're a highlighter, underliner type, I'm going to tell you what I wrote in my Bible, and you can do it if you want to or not. That is cool. We pick it up in just for context, in Genesis 13 and verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram, all right, that's our guy, who's Abraham later on, they change his name. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I'll give to you, and your offspring forever. So that's God's promise. I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So in verse 18, Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I circled that. There he built an altar to the Lord, because that's key. Now in verse chapter 14, in the days of, and there's a whole bunch of weird names you're going to have to track with me, and I may slaughter them, but okay. They're dead, so they don't care. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, that was the king of cheese, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Golem, these kings, so there are four kings, and they're all from up by Babylon way, so a long way away. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces, or they fought, in the valley of the Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. 12 years they served under Chedorlaomer, so they got defeated. And these kings from the east defeated them. So they were serving them for 12 years, but in the 13th year they rebelled. They did that, freedom, so that for a year. And then in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer says, he ain't having none of this. And so he comes back. The kings who were with him came and defeated. So they come in and they defeat a whole bunch of people who are, you know, on the way, the Rephaim, in Ashtaroth, Karnium, in the Zuzim, in Ham, in Emim, in Shava, Kiriatham. And the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned, so they killed all these people on the way in, and then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazaron Tamar. And then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, so they hear that they're coming, they're beating everybody up, they're killing everybody, and so these kings who had rebelled said, oh man, they're coming after us. The king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came or went out, and they joined battle, so they fought in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Golem, Aremphel, king of Shinar, Ariok, king of Elessar. Four kings against five. Now, the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen, right on your margin if you want, tar pits. That's tar, bitumen pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, so they got beat, they got their butts handed to them, they fled, some fell into them. So they actually chose, should I, you know, the sword or tar pit, I'm choosing tar pit. And that's a bad way to die. And the rest of them fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their possessions and went their way. They also took Lot, circle Lot. That's the son of Abram's brother, his nephew, who's dwelling in Sodom and his possessions and went their way because he was living there, remember, in Sodom. And then one who had escaped, so one escaped, came and told Abram the Hebrew, underlined Abram the Hebrew. That's the first mention of Hebrew or Abram the Hebrew in the Bible, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, Lot, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them. Out to the side, you could put military trained, because that's the Hebrew gives us a sense these dudes were kind of special operators. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's up north, the north of the promised land. And he, 120 miles away. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, 318 against four armies. So that's a work of God, obviously. But we'll get into it. And defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. And then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions and the women and the people. Now, it's interesting. He comes back, and when he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, circle king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, underline Melchizedek, double underline, and circle king of Salem. Now, Salem is also Jerusalem. Get it? Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I underline each word. Pew, 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 pew. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth or a what? Tithe. First mention of the tithe or a tenth in the Bible. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, hey, just give me the persons, but take all the goods for yourself. All the stuff that was mine that was taken away from me, I just want my people back. You can have all that stuff. I wrote in my margin, I'm going to bless you with riches, Abram. All right? There's something going on here. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, underline that, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, and I underline each word here, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre go ahead and take their share. So now, we're going to jump right into it. You ready? Okay, I'm going to go home. Are you ready? There you go. All right, going to change your life today. Rock your world, little country girl. Principle number one. What? It's a song. I don't know where that came from, but principle number one. When I start walking by faith, God starts blessing my faith. It's not just a meme. It's not just a statement, a little Christian statement on a coffee cup. No, when I start, it's a biblical principle all through the Word of God. When I start walking by faith, God starts blessing my faith. It's reciprocal. Our boy Abram starts out with huge faith. Remember that? He's a pagan in a pagan country up in Babylon. And then God just appears to him somehow, we're not told how, and says, hey, pagan, I want you to follow me. And I want you to go, leave everything, go to a land that I'm going to show you sometime. And he's like, who are you? Don't worry about that. Okay, fine. Where do I go? Where am I going to end up? Don't worry about that. Just go. Okay, and he goes. Wow. That's huge faith. He is huge faith in the start. But when faced with a trial in his life, a famine in the land that he gets there, the promised land, God says, hey, walk up and down in it. You know, check it out. And then there starts the famine. A famine comes, and he starts walking not by faith, but by sight. And he sinks into huge fear. Huge fear. Am I going to be able to make it? Some of you live here, and I've been here, right? And most of us have. Some of you here today. But he's been promised by God that God would personally take care of him, lead him, guide him, make a great nation out of him. If God's going to make a great nation out of you, guess what that needs? You need to stay alive. Your family needs to stay alive. And so he's got these promises of God that he's forgetting. And the first sign of trouble, famine in the land, Abram starts thinking that God isn't able. God, maybe God's not able. Starts worrying that God won't come through on his word. Won't keep his specific promise to him. So what does he do? He takes his family down to Egypt, leaves the promised land without permission, goes down to Egypt. Hey, this king of Egypt can take care of me, maybe. This king in Egypt can supply me, maybe. This king in Egypt, Abram's unspoken belief, God can't. God can't. Some of you have that belief, don't you? You really do. It's by your actions. I'm not trying to beat you up, I'm trying to help you. He's thinking, God can't. That last song, you know, he won't fail. He won't. But some of you would change those words around, at least by how you're living. He will fail. He will. That's how you're living. Abram had that. He didn't verbalize it, but he lived it. God can't. So I got to move. I got to take care of things. I got to fix things. Abram evicted God from his personal life equation, like some of us. We talk about the government, you know, we get all huffy about, man, the government kicked God out of the school. Well, we do something worse. We evict God from our personal life equation. We remove God from our life system. We remove God from our financial system. We look at our scenario and say, God's not able. We don't say it out loud. But by our actions, we're screaming it, God can't. God can't. Some of you are living there right now. Abram screwed up, man. Man of faith turned to man of sight, trying to fix his own personal financial issues outside of the promises of God. He was honoring the wrong king. Maybe this king can take care of me, this king of Egypt down here. Come on, Abram, man. You're supposed to be a man of faith. You were walking. You started so well. You were walking by faith. What made you switch over to walk by sight? Circumstances, one word, fear. Fear. And some of us are living in fear. Some of you online are living in fear. You fear almost every day. I don't know. And basically what you're saying, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you get the promises of God. God says, hey, I can. And you're saying, I don't know. But Abram, praise God, you know, he goes through a rebuke from a pagan. All his lies and his deception, and his trying to fix his financial situation himself. And so then he's like, oh, my goodness. And he goes back to the promised land. And he gets right with God. And I am so glad that God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. Oh, praise God. Because I don't know about you, but I blow it sometimes. And I wake up and go, oh, man, yesterday, whoa, what was that? And I'm like, but his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Our God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the 167th chance. Amen. So Abram comes back to the land. All right, it's a second chance. All right, I'm going to get this right. And the first thing he does is builds another altar, a place of personal worship. Third altar he's built in the promised land. And what is he doing? He's making a statement. Okay, God, I'm back. I'm back. What's he doing? Same thing I need to be doing. Placing myself back on blessing ground. Some of you were in blessing and ground. You remember the days when God was answering your prayer and you were, and it was just, man, it was just like, wow, this is something walking with God. But something happened. Something came into your life. Maybe someone came into your life. And you took your eyes off of God and you got your eyes on that situation or those trials or whatever the scenario is, and fear started creeping in and you started thinking, not verbally to yourself, but in your soul of souls, you were thinking, God can't. The reason some of you don't give or don't give like you should is because you're thinking, and it's true. You're thinking, God can't. God can't. He's got all these promises that preachers talk about, but he can't. And I want to help you today. Place yourself back on blessing ground. Or if you've never been there, I'm in blessing ground. Oh, John, is everything going to be wonderful in my life? Everything, all my bills paid, never have any problems, you know, and never have any sickness. No, that's not at all biblical, right? But when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, he is there with me. He is there with me. He can take me through whatever he's going to take me through. I'm back on blessing ground. In Genesis 13 and verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, remember they had a fight between them, or their herdsmen anyway, and so Abram said, go ahead and take the best. I mean, Abraham had enough faith to realize, okay, God's got this, and he's promised me this whole land, and so Lot, take the best, because I got the whole thing. Lift up your eyes and look to the place. This is what God says to Abram. And where you're northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. And so he says, I'm giving you a promise here. So Abram trusts God, moves his tent, comes and settles by the oaks of Mamre. Remember, he'd sinned before, he'd screwed up, but now he's back on blessing ground, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar. Let me get my thing here. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Me and technology, something about that, to the Lord. Maybe you need to do that. Place yourself on blessing ground. Proactively place. If it takes repentance, repent. If it takes getting right, get right. But get back as fast as you can to blessing ground, the promises of God. What is the place? It's not like a preacher thing, John, the place of blessing. What is it? It's simply this: obedience to God's will. Obedience to God's revealed will. Obedience to God's word. Faith in God's specific promises. You know what the problem with some of us is? We don't know the word of God. We are basically ignorant of this book. We know like three things. Jesus wept. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That's about all we know, right? Maybe the story of Noah, and the ark. So, and then we confuse the ark with the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you are like, what's the Ark of the Covenant? Google it. Not right now, later. This place of blessing. Abram tried it the world's way. It blew up in his face. And now he humbly says to God, I'm back. I'm placing myself back on blessing ground. So principle number one, when I start walking by faith, God starts blessing my faith. That's just, he's got so many promises that are conditional. If you do this, I'll do this. He's got some that are unconditional. No matter what you do or how you screw up, I'm going to still bless you. But he's got a whole bunch and many financial ones that are, if you do this, I'm going to do that. And it's no wonder if we don't do this that he don't do that. Principle number two, God intends to use the people he's been blessing. He intends to use the people he's been blessing. That's a big reason why he's blessed me. It's not the only reason why he's... If you're a Christian, you're a child of God and you're his kid. But here's the thing. God doesn't spoil his kids. Some of you spoil your kids. Some of you grandparents, you are worse. And I know I'm a grandparent, let me buy you this. They don't need that. You buy all these expensive things for your little kids and they play with a box. Anybody? I mean, just invest in boxes. You bless a whole bunch of kids. Give them a laundry basket. They have a lot more fun with that. So, where was that? I have no clue. Oh, yeah. But God, if you're his kid, he wants to bless you. He wants to take care of your needs. And sometimes, hallelujah, your wants. He does. And so, but he doesn't want us to keep it all and think it's all for us. So he intends to use the people he's been blessing. Abraham's just off this faith victory after this faith defeat. Man, now he's back in the promised land. He's on blessing ground. He's built another altar there. And out of left field comes this horde. All the way from Babylonia, man. These dudes, an alliance of four kings. They attack the kings near Abram, and they mop up the floor with them. Now, Abram's 20 miles away. He has no idea this is going on. And since, they don't have any social media, he's got no idea. It keeps him safe. And so he's like, oh, man. And in Genesis 14 and verse 11, this is going on. Abraham has no clue. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the provisions, everything, went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. So they come in, and just take everybody they don't kill. Abram's living 20 miles away, doesn't even know it happens. And then in Genesis 14 and verse 13, then this little dude who made it out alive comes and tells Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner, and these were the allies of Abram. So this dude comes out and goes, man, oh man, everybody was dead, everybody's killed, and those who aren't are slaves, and your nephew's one of them, man. And Abram could have said, you know what, wow, it was his choice. He chose that. He should have stuck out here with me. You know, I told him, but he doesn't. Abram could have said, hey, nobody else can stand up to these dudes. They killed every nation. They killed this nation of giants. They were basically giants. So what am I? You know, why are you telling me? It's the temptation to react in fear. And Abram had done that before. Remember when he was down in Egypt? And these dudes had wiped out the Rephaims, these giant people. They were called the giants of the Transjordan. Everybody said, don't mess with them. These dudes came in from Babylonia and just wiped them out. So Abram's, what does he do? What does back on blessing ground Abram do? He says, hey, guess what? Here's what's going to happen. When Abram heard his kinsmen had been taken captive, there's no hesitation. He led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, special operators of the day, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He mounts a tactical rescue op. Got these dudes, you know, 318 special forces dudes of the day. Chases them 120 miles. They already had a head start, and now they're going that way. They're just happy. They've killed everybody. They're not concerned at all. So Abram mounts. Some people think he rode camels because of the speed with which he caught up to him, even though it took him 120 miles. And he catches up to him at night. And you know what, you know, pagan's got a pagan. And if you're in the script, the text doesn't say, but I can imagine, all right, in this victory, he comes at night. That's a tactical move. He also comes in at night when you're a pagan and you've had all these victories and all these, you know, whatever, and all this, these possessions, these new things you've won and all these women, you're going to be drinking and being stupid. And so there are a bunch of people, I'm sure, drinking and being stupid. And so Abram says, all right, I got a military strategy. And in Genesis 14, in verse number 15, he divided his forces against them. Now, in your Bible, you could also put, I just lost his name, in the wine press, Gideon, thank you, Gideon. This isn't my notes, this is just free. Gideon, question mark? Gideon does the same thing years later. And I never saw that until I was studying this. I'm like, I bet he got this tactical stuff from Abram. Because Gideon did the same almost exact thing. At night, divided his forces, small force. So Abram divides his forces to make it seem like they're coming at him from all directions, which then you would think, oh my goodness, they're all over. He and his servants defeated them. It's just real simple. And defeated them. And pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions. And also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. And this is, kills a bunch of them, chases the rest of them out of the promised land. Because who was the promised land given to? Abram. So Abram is probably like, hey, get out, this is my land. Kicks them out, north of the promised land. And big question, why does little dude that escaped come only to Abram for help? Why did he do that? We don't see him going anywhere else. Big answer, because Abram was blessed to the point that he could do something about it. He was blessed to the point that he could do something about it. How many Americans we have in the room? Americans? Okay, all right. Y'all are Americans. All right, guess what you are? Blessed. You are blessed. Oh, John, I'm barely making it. Okay, but compared to the most of the world, you are blessed. Not only that, you are rich. You are rich. I don't feel rich. Well, you know, I only have 3 TVs, a Mac, you know, 2 iPads, 3 cell phones, and an old car. How old's your car? 2 years old. Come on now. You are rich. I'm rich. You're like, well, you're a preacher. Of course you're rich. Oh, shut up. Look at this. I have so much to say in so little time. Luke 12. Much is required from the person to whom much is given. What is required? Much. Much more is required from the person to whom much more is given. Look at that. Y'all Americans, no matter who you are in here, you have much, right? And some of you, many of you have much more. Amen? Oh, now I'll go out and look at what you're driving. much, much, much more, much more, much, much, much more. Right? We're doing pretty good. And so guess what God says? If I've given you much, I want to bless you. Have a good car. All right, don't feel bad about that. But don't keep it all to yourself. I blessed you for a reason. I put you strategically where you're at in your workplace or wherever in this church so that you can also, when the time comes, step up and deliver people who are in captivity. Much is required. Much more is required to those who much more is given. It all comes from God. Abram was blessed by God for a reason. And it wasn't just for himself. He was rich to the point that he had a battalion of 318 trained mercenaries on his payroll. Nobody else had that. If he didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. And God says to Abram, God says to us, I blessed you for a reason. It's not just you. I want to bless you too. Enjoy that car. Enjoy that house. Enjoy that zip code. But also, it's not all for you. Principle number three. I love this. God owns it all, period. He owns it all, period. End of statement. In verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abram, in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor, he's talking about God here, possessor of heaven and earth. That's a huge word in the Hebrew. It means creator or acquirer or retainer. In other words, God owns it all. He owns it all. You're like, man, John, you know, I got this, I got this. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's not yours. God owns everything. He lets you have stuff to utilize. Praise the Lord, amen. I drive along and stuff, and I don't have new vehicles. I'm not bragging. It's just I hate a vehicle payment. I just hate it. Sorry, you new car dealer people. I despise it. Last one we had, my wife had, and it wasn't new. It was 2 years old when we bought it, a VW. She wanted a VW convertible bug. And so I said, okay, and we found one. And she loved it and loved it and loved it until it started turning into a lemon. And finally, it ended up sitting in our you know, 2 acres, sitting out there. I had to weed whack around it. Me. You couldn't move it. And I was still paying payments on the stupid thing. I hated that thing. We got rid of it from some sucker. I mean, somebody. A mechanic bought it for his daughter, so don't send me any texts. Here's a text I love. I just stinking love this. This text changed my life. 1 Chronicles. My understanding of finances too. 1 Chronicles 29, David prays the Lord. So this is David after they've raised the offering to build the temple. You know, it's a huge thing, and David gets out there. He says, all right, I'm not asking you to do stuff I'm not doing. He tells them how much he's going to give. And the dude is super rich, and so he gave a lot, but he gave to where it hurt him. Like, say, ow, ow, ow. So people join. The leaders say, yeah, everybody joins. They give this huge offering, and then they have this big old worship ceremony. David prays the Lord before the entire assembly. Oh, Lord God of our father Israel, you deserve praise forevermore. You are great, mighty, majestic, magnificent, glorious, sovereign over all the sky and the earth. You have dominion and exalt yourself as the ruler of all. Look at this, look at this. You are the source of wealth and honor. You rule over all. You possess strength and might to magnify and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your majestic name. Now, look what he says. But who am I and who are my people that we should be in a position to contribute this much? It's not us, Lord. Indeed, everything comes from you, and we have simply given back to you what is yours. Bam. You say, oh, John, I tell you what, my giving, yeah, okay, yeah, but it's not really yours. It's not really yours. None of it's yours, right? I drive older vehicles, and so I always have, you know, and I'm not complaining. I'm just, you know, that's how I like to roll. I don't like all the newfangled stuff that y'all have to deal with and stuff like that. You'd have to get a mechanic, you know, that designed the NASA shuttle. And I can work on mine, you know. But every once in a while, and this has happened over the years, that I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden, and I've learned to say this. I don't like to say it, but I've learned to say it. Lord, your truck just blew up. What you gonna do about that? I'm serious. If you understand this, it makes life simpler. It makes life simpler. Some of you wouldn't have the ulcer pills that you have to take. And this, you are the source of wealth. It all belongs to you. Oh, Lord, our God, all this wealth which we've collected to build the temple for you in honor of your holy name comes from you. It belongs, all of it belongs to you. It's all yours. Somebody says, you know, I give my money to God in the offering. No, you don't. You just bring back part of it. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be biblical, right? Well, Pastor John, I paid my tithes. I hear that. I paid my tithes. No, you didn't. You brought back God his tithes. Malachi said, the tithe is the Lord's. All through the Bible, it says the tithe, the 10%, is the Lord's. It was never yours. You're just bringing it back to its rightful owner to worship him, to worship the right king. He lets you keep the rest. And some of you are like, I couldn't tithe because I, okay, here's your options, all right? I didn't tell the first crowd this, so you're getting this free. Here's your options. 100% you without God. How you doing with that? Not on blessing ground. Or 90% you with God on blessing ground. Trust me, I've been on both, and I like it over here a whole lot better. I really do, because then you get to see God working and moving, and sometimes God let you come right up to the wall, and you're like, oh, God, Lord, but please, I've been faithful and given, and I've seen God do miracles in my life. I've had my kids pray as we were going through Bible college and almost starving. I mean, we came close a couple times, only bread, flour, and water in the house, and my wife and my little boy, Johnny, who's up here, the big hairy dude, he's just old enough to get things. He's like 3-4 years old. And she said, let's pray, little Johnny, because we need, and your daddy doesn't get paid for a week. And he prayed, dear Jesus, dear Jesus. And in 5-10 minutes, a knock on the door from a neighbor says, I don't know, we had this extra food. I didn't know, you know, and you're the new people in town. And could you use this? Could we use it? Let me kiss you flat on the lips. One reason that my little boy is in ministry now is because he has seen God, what God does when you live on blessed ground. He has seen that. He has experienced it. Some of you parents, you do your kids a disfavor. You do yourself a disfavor when you forget the blessings of God, and you've never had to go up against the wall, and you've never brought your kids involved, or if you did, you didn't bring your kids involved in the process to say, we need a work of God. We need a move of God, and God has promised us that he will do it because we are blessing him. We are obeying him. We're living on blessing ground. Let's stand by and see what God does. That will impact your kids huge. So, principle 3, God owns it all, period. End of story. Principle number 4. Being greatly blessed by God, I return the blessings via my giving. That's what God calls me to do. In Genesis, and back to the passage in Genesis 14, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, there's this dude again, went out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, brought out bread. And why you got these two kings, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, Melchizedek's blessing Abram, and said, blessed be the Abram by God the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. Hallelujah. And Abram gave him a tenth or a tithe of all. I've been told by folks sometimes, Pastor John, I tithe. And then I said, you know, and if they'll tell me, you know, I don't pry, whatever, but I'm, and then they tell me, like, no, you're not tithing, you're tipping. Because a tithe is a mathematical formula, is it not? What is it? 10% of what? Come on and help me. Some of you never heard this before. 10% of gross. Everything. He gave him a tithe of everything. All of your increase. It's a biblical principle. I want to help you here. All right, Pastor John, you're trying to get more money. Let me tell you what. This church is a giving church, all right? All right, and if you want to be whatever, you can be whatever, or go to church that doesn't talk about this. A lot of pastors scared to death to talk about finances because it's not a real popular subject, honestly. But around here, our folks get it. Many of our folks get it. Many of you folks get it. And you understand that a tithe is a tithe of everything. I have our financial secretary, Sarah, I told her, hey, I want to know everything it costs the church to have me, not just my base salary, not just my you know, salary and any insurance, but I want everything. Everything, every cent it costs Point Harbor to have me. I want to, and then I give above that. Well, you know, that sounds legalistic. I just want to be in blessing ground. I just want to be in blessing ground. And I don't know about you, but it's everything. And so, take it to the next one. Now, Abram is Melchizedek's a mystery character. You're like, who is this Melchizedek? He's got a weird name, and he does. But he's a mystery character, and we don't have time to go into it. Write down Hebrews chapter 7. If you're interested, you go to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at it this afternoon. It, who was Melchizedek? We're not totally sure. He comes into Scripture, zit, and then we don't see him again. But he's an amazing. So it's either one of two things. He's either Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. You can write down on your sheet a theophany. Theophan, P-H-A-N-Y. That means Jesus dipping into the Old Testament. Boom. He did it to Joshua. The Lord of the God's hosts, Joshua realizes who he is and bows and kneels to him. Several times in the Old Testament, Jesus shows up before, pre-incarnate, before incarnation, before Bethlehem, before flesh, but they could see him. So this very well, many scholars think it was because if you look in Hebrews, it says before he didn't have any beginning, he's talking about Melchizedek, no beginning, no end, no mama, no daddy. So is this Jesus dipping into there, or is it a type of Christ? It's one of two things. It's either a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or a type of Christ. What is a type of Christ? It's someone who's a real dude, but he, you know, points forward to Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus, but he's a picture of Jesus. Well, John, who do you think he was? I don't know. I got no idea which one he is, but here's what I do know. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He gave him a tithe. Whoever he was, he gave him a tithe. First mention of tithe in the Bible. And so God's blessings are my blessings and God's tithe, because the tithe is the Lord's. Question. How? And this is a great question. How did Abram know how to tithe? This is before the Old Testament was written, any of it, and this is happening. This is before Moses. This is before Malachi. How does Abram know to tithe 10% to this mystery dude? In ancient times, the tithe, a tenth, was considered the king's share. It was the king's share. Pagans understood this. And whenever you went to battle, you brought the king back one-tenth, at least, minimal. And so he was, by Abram offering a tenth to Melchizedek, he was acknowledging Melchizedek's kingship in Salem, which was Jerusalem. He was honoring that king, that Melchizedek, and at the same time, he was giving his tenth to God, because Melchizedek was always also a priest of the God Most High. So he was also giving to God because he was not only a king, but a priest. Tithing one-tenth is the accepted giving standard starting point that has been around since before the law, and it's still around today.
Yeah, but only in you Bible-thumping churches.
No, it's in politics. You're like, what? Yeah, politicians understand this.
What do you mean?
It's been all over the news. It's been a scandal, honestly. It's 10% for the big guy. You're like, I don't know what that's about. Google it. When I saw that, I'm like, that is so ironic and hilarious at the same time. Some of you are like, I don't think that's funny. Well, it's because you don't have a sense of humor. So I think it's hilarious. They get it. You know, even if they're corrupt, 10% for the big guy. So, well, John, I don't believe in tithing. I believe in grace given. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You get it, man. But I hope you're a real grace giver and not one of those, you know, fakeroos. What do you mean? Grace giving. What are you getting at? Grace giving doesn't equal cheap giving. Grace giving is good giving. Grace giving is rich giving. Grace giving is above the top giving. That's what grace, and maybe this will help you. Maybe this will help you. Like, I'm not following, man. Grace, the acronym we've all, if you grew up in Sunday school, you know. What is grace, teacher? G-R-A-C-E. All right, what is it? Tell me. God's at Christ's expense. That's how we're supposed to understand grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Even the most basic of definitions understands that it's all about God giving his riches, and it cost him to do it. His riches. It's not cheap grace. It's expensive grace. If you're really into so-called grace giving, here's the thing that many people, Christians, have grabbed a hold of this thing. Well, not in the Old Testament, so we don't have to do this 10% thing anymore, and I believe in grace giving. And to them, grace giving equates to anything that I want, anytime that I want. And if I don't want, that's okay because I'm under grace. That's cheap grace, which is not grace. It's not. Well, John, I don't know if I believe. Well, okay, let's look biblically then at how God defines grace. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How many of you are glad you're not going to hell? Come on, you're glad you're not going to hell. All right? Anybody glad I'm going to hell and gonna be happy and no. Okay, good. All right. So, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, sins, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Grace seems to be rich and lavished. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace. What is it? What is grace? It's surpassing in its wealth. And he continues in the context to say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. That's what he's talking about. You want to be a grace giver? Hallelujah. Hope you know what it means. Hope you know what it means. It means giving. You're rich in giving. You're into expensive giving. You're into sacrificial giving. It's not cheap grace. There is no cheap grace. Grace costs Jesus everything. Aren't you glad that Jesus gave everything to keep you out of hell? Anybody? All right, two people. But Jesus could have given cheap grace if there was such a thing. Well, Lord, I don't know. You know, Andrew, I don't know if I want to die on the cross for Andrew's sins. So I tell you what, you just allow me to get a migraine, and that will work out to him having a little bit of air conditioning in hell. That would have been cheap grace. But no, God went the whole thing. He gave everything. It cost him everything. So don't call yourself a grace giver if you're cheap. Do not do it. That's an affront to a holy God who gave everything. I wish to God that everybody here who's just a mere tither, and I love you mere tithers, but some of you need to step it up. Seriously, you think you've arrived, but you're only the starting blocks. Go on to real grace giving. Grace giving doesn't equal cheap giving. It equals good giving. It equals rich giving. Tithing's the minimum expectation in all of the Bible, and even the pagans understood that. And some of you don't. Tithing was the starting 10% of gross, the starting blocks, not the finish line. Well, tithing's just Old Testament law. All right, got to show you this again. Every few years, I'll bring it back to you. Look at it. You want to be biblical? All right? You want to be biblical? Tithing before the law. In the text that we're looking at, Genesis 14. Tithing before the law. So it was before the law was even around. Tithing during the law, of course, Malachi 3, you know, don't rob God, you know. God says, you've been robbing me of tithes and offerings. Tithing affirmed by Jesus during his ministry, Matthew 23. So Jesus didn't say, no, don't you do that. He goes, no, you should have done that. And then tithing promised after the law, or praised after the law, Hebrews 7. If you look at Hebrews 7, he praises the tithing that we're talking about here. He connects back to there. It's not an Old Testament thing. Tithing is tithing is kindergarten Christianity. Some of you folks think you've arrived. You think you're in grad school. No, you're in kindergarten. I love you. You're in kindergarten. But many of you are not even there. You're in pre-K, right? So at least give at least the biblical minimum baseline of 10%, the starting block, not the finish line, the minimum amount to honor any king. Moved from tithing to grace giving. It's getting real quiet in here. From kindergarten's Christianity to grad school spirituality. But the Bible says, John, wait, I've seen this one as a proof text. I love this. But the Bible says we're to give what we determine in our hearts. And if I don't determine 10%, then that's cool. All right. Okay, you do what you want, you know. You can be on whatever ground you want. But context is key. You're taking a text totally out of context. And so write down 2 Corinthians 9, all right, 6 through 15. Write that down and look at that this afternoon, too. I don't have time to go into it. Wish I did. I did have it, but I had to cut it out because, you know, people complain about Pastor John talking too long sometimes. So, if you got a study Bible, you will look at that, and you'll see a heading that says something like this, the collection for Christians in Jerusalem, or the collection for saints in Jerusalem. It wasn't their regular giving. And I have the key text that some of you latch on to. Each of you should give just as he has decided in his heart. So I just give just as I decide, and this week I decided nothing. Not reluctantly, and to give, I'd be reluctant. Or under compulsion, Pastor John's trying to get me under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm really grumpy right now. But what is this talking about? It's not talking about regular giving. It was a special offering. It was a special offering. It wasn't talking about tithes. It wasn't talking about what God expected. It was a special offering to help another church in another country, finance them in their need. And so Paul comes and said, hey, man, you know, I know you're giving to your church here. You tithe into your church, whatever. And so, but I got this other need. And those of you that can, and some of them couldn't, and that was okay. This is above and beyond the tithes here. Each of you should give to this special offering what you determine in your heart. And not reluctantly or under compulsion. You don't have to if you don't want to, because God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Not talking about regular giving to your local church at all. Let me show you the difference real quickly. And this helps me, all right? Here's you. Hey. Now I'm going to change. Let me see if I can change my color here, all right? Hey. But really, you're just like, well, you know, I'm at Point Harbor. What do? Well, nothing, but I go there. Okay. Do you give? No, not really, but occasionally I'll give a little bit. Okay, cool. All right, but you know what? Step it up. Step it up. And give God his minimum. All right. Get on blessing ground. Hey. And then go beyond that. Like Paul is talking about, if God so leads you, or you got a special offering, jump on that thing too to impact not just your church ministries here with the green, but also the world. You get involved in that. And God blesses that as well. This is not a have-to giving. This is a get-to giving. It's a huge difference. Principle number 5, real quickly. My giving reactions reveal which king I'm honoring. This is huge. Genesis 14, 20 through 23, Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe of everything. And then this dude comes in, the king of Sodom, and says to Abram, give me the purses. You take the goods. Let me make you rich. Let me do it for you. Let me bless you, Abram. And Abram says, no, man. I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take a thread, sandal strap, anything that's yours, lest you should say that I am Abram's king. I have made him rich. Bam, he got it. He said, I'm going to honor the right king. That's why I'm tithing to Melchizedek. But I ain't getting nothing from you, man, and I don't want nothing. I don't want nothing at all. Which king are you honoring? Which king's blessing are you actively seeking? Which king are you honoring in your finances? The king of Sodom? King of Sodom, representative of the world, the flesh, what you can get, what you can accumulate. You're being tested by sight, and you're being tested by success. Some of you who have a lot, you give very little because you are failing the test and you are living for and honoring the king of Sodom in your lives. Or the king of Salem. The test there is the test of salvation. What are you saying? If I don't give, I'm going to hell? No, I say you're just acting like it. King of Salem's representative of Jesus. If you have problems giving, you're in the age-old struggle of which king am I going to honor? Now track with me real quick, and we'll land this plane. We're started out seeing Abram planting another place of worship in Satan's backyard. You know, he went around, and there was an idol place, an idol grove, and he would, boom, plant an altar to the Lord publicly, going, hey, all right, y'all are idol worshipers. Guess what? There's a better God. There's the God. Let me tell you about him. 3 times he did that. publicly. He planted God's altars in Satan's backyard. And we end with Point Harbor, God's commission to us to plant God's churches in Satan's backyard. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been giving you the opportunity, laying out the opportunity for you to join God in what he's doing here through your giving and fulfilling our commission by faith, not sight, to be like Abram, the faith-filled man, not perfect, but faith-filled, not Lot, the sight-filled man who got himself in a lot of mess and never once lived, as far as we know, on blessing ground. Ended up paying the price. And so with that in mind, we're going to close a little bit differently today with an exciting announcement that some of you know about and most of you don't. Through your sacrificial giving, over these last few years, we've planted three solid churches in different parts of Latin America. We've got them here in Peru. This is Pastor Francisco in Peru, and he's building a great work there. They got over 100 and some people that they meet every week there, and they're ministering to. And then we've got it in Nicaragua with Pastor Oscar here. And he is just, it's a baby church. They've got 30, 40 some people. They're meeting and getting ready to just do some cool things, and we're totally funding them. These guys are on our staff. And then we've got Jorge in Cuba here, and that church is in his backyard, 70 some people plus that meet there, and we've got some exciting things coming there as they're in a communist country, and your dollars have been financing his whole salary and part of his staff. And that's amazing. And now we want to do it here in Point Harbor, right here in Hampton Roads, as God has called us to this. And God has called, I don't have time to go into it. Somebody said, well, why are we doing Hispanic? You know, why not other? Because it's the power of focus. It's instead of shotgun, it's, you know, it's just rifle. And God is the one that led this years ago. He opened the doors, and we tracked this way. And so that's the way we're tracking. That's our strengths. And but we felt called of God to do this here at Point Harbor, to have a Hispanic church or ministry here, but we need the right timing and the right financial strategy and the right leadership. How many of you remember what we call it? We called it Cannonball. Remember Cannonball? Yeah, Cannonball. 2014, can you believe it? And we talked about what we wanted to have by 2020, what we believed God was directing us to have, and one of those things was start a Spanish-speaking worship venue. Now, that was 2014. In 2020, that's what we wanted to have. Guess what happened in 2020? Yeah, COVID, yeah. So that's my excuse. That's why it's 2023. But here we are, and we believe now we've got the leadership. I want Victor and Sylvia to come on up. This is Victor and Sylvia Tercios, and they have been here all week long. We've been talking to them. We've been doing this thing now actively 3 years searching. We've gone through 7 different candidates, and we brought Victor and Sylvia. This is the second time they were here. You met with our Hispanic folks last week, and they have 27 years of planting 4 different churches successfully. We've checked background. We put them through so much. I have a file like this thick, no lie, on them. We put them through a lot of tough questions, and we've seen what other people say. Like, man, these folks, they can do it. They are, you know, focused. They are leadership. They are energized. And so we prayed about it, asked all the tough questions. We gave them the offer last week on Thursday. I think it was Thursday. Gave them an offer letter, and I said, do not let me know your answer until after Sunday. Why? Because I don't know what y'all are going to do. What if I go, yeah, let's get a U-Haul, and then you all go, yeah, we'd rather not. And then I got to tell Vic, yeah, I guess you got to work at Chick-fil-A, right, part-time. We don't want that to happen. Now, I trust you. You folks gave more than we needed last year, so I know it's going to be, you know, we need $120,000. I'm trusting. I'm praying for $150,000, all right, because there's other things we got that we believe God's directing us to do. But it depends on you. It depends on you. So that's why I'm going to wait for his answer until I figure out what y'all are going to do, but Give him a shout out there, Victor.
I'm Victor Turcios. This is my wife, Sylvia. It's so wonderful to be here. And we are excited about this potential of serving together, if it's God's will for you and for us.
Amen. Amen. Short and sweet. Give him a hand. Yeah, you put that down there. So they're waiting with bated breath. until Monday when we count all these things. So it really does depend on you, you know, and your exciting action step, honestly, and it's exciting to me, and I spelled their name wrong, so that's why we didn't have that up there, is your global missions card. So get that out and wave it at me. We've asked you to pray about this. If this is the first you're hearing about it, I don't want you to fill that out. Not today. Because I don't want to know your will. I really don't in this thing. I want to know what God's telling you. And sometimes that takes a while to, Rob and I have been praying for 4 weeks now. And so we just, you know, settled on the thing this morning. So I, you know, I'm getting ready to go. And I said, and we give, you know, you folks pay me well, all right? I'm not rich, but you pay me well. And God bless you for that. And so we tithe, obviously we tithe, but also we have given, you know, I think significantly to missions. And so I could have just tracked and thought, well, that's enough because, you know, one day I'm going to retire and the market's really bad and all that stuff. I mean, those things went through my mind. And then I'm like, all right, that, you know, that's not faith. So God, what do you want me to do? And this number kept coming back in. And I'm like, are you sure? Are you sure? I don't know how Robin's going to react to that. I blamed it on my wife. And basically it was God telling, I'm not trying to bribe, I'm just telling you, I'm not asking you to do nothing. It's basically double it. What you're giving to missions, double it. I'm like, are you sure? Are you sure? And then he gave me a piece about it. So then I told Robin, I said, what's your number? She goes, well, I don't really have a number. What are you thinking? I said, I'm thinking that God's telling me that we should double it. She didn't bat an eye. You know what she said? Well, goodbye, Amazon. And that's true. It's going to take slimming back to do this. But I believe it's worth it, amen? So if you've prayed about it, I want you to toss those in. I want the guys to come down, the offering guys. You guys come on down. And why don't you, if you haven't been involved, say, okay, God, I'm back. I'm back. All right, I'm back. I want to be back on blessing ground. I want to place myself on blessing ground. All right, I'll prime the pump. There you go. And fill those out. Again, if you haven't prayed about it, don't fill it out. Don't fill it out to get involved, practically involved in this. If you're not a tither, then this is really not for you yet unless you're going to do both, all right? You're just here. Then you need to start tithing, all right? That's that 10%. You need to do that for the ministries here that you and your kids benefit from. But if you are, then you take it to the next step, all right? This is what we're talking about here so we can impact Hampton Roads and the world. So fill those out, toss those in, and as God leads you. It's the first time we have had an offering here in a long time. Some of you are like, what's that thing? Why are they passing it in front of me? If you don't know, we also have the offering boxes on the back. And by the way, if you're like, oh, you know, I'm going to fill it out, but I wanted to write, you know, more, you can toss them in those offering boxes. The trustees will pick them up, okay? And or you can bring it next week. We just want to know, I want to know what God is leading you to do. By the way, this is not a big pledge that we're going to hold you to. Don't, you know, make your pledge 1 week, 2 weeks. We're not going to send the hit demons to your house. We're not. We just need to know, all right, what is basically the parameters of what God's going to do here so we can tell Victor and Sylvia and so we can see what else God's calling us to do. So, all right, I think we're done. Where's Marilyn at? Where's Marilyn at?